So at Pentecost, we talked about some of the challenges, that how easy it is to slip, rather than being a follower of Jesus, to slip into kind of mere membership in a church. You all remember that. We've kind of talked about it a couple different times, how there are different characteristics that we take on. That doesn't mean that membership is a bad thing. It came about as an outpouring of what God was doing in our life, but sometimes it can become a substitute for it. And so we wanted to focus in, and I wanted to make sure that we're zeroing in on these things that God is teaching us about living with Him. And as the cornerstone of that, one of the things God has done periodically throughout time has introduced a covenant with human beings. And it's an amazing thing that He does that. Now, I want to talk about covenant today. We're going to look at a couple scriptures. We're going to look at several covenants in the scriptures as a broad overview. And then in the weeks to come, we're going to talk about covenant discipleship with Jesus Christ. What it means to be a follower. Remember, Jesus said, follow me, that is, make a decision, join me, and I will make you, in other words, He will transform us to be like Him, to join Him in His work, to become fishers of men, right? That's the basic call to all the disciples and to you and I. Follow Jesus. He will begin transforming us to join Him in the ministry that He is doing in the world, that He will make us fishers of men, just like those disciples were. And all the early Christians seemed to get that really well. But somehow we've decided that what it means to be a follower is to follow Him, and I will join you to a congregation where you will be a faithful member, right? Is that the same? That's not quite the same calling, is it? Yes or no, church? No, it's not. It's not the same thing. So how do we get back to that? And so I want to introduce this idea, and something you've probably heard before. If you've read your Bible most of your life, you've encountered several different figures in the Scripture who have made covenants. A covenant is an agreement between two people. The New Testament, the word testament means covenant. You know that, right? There's the Bible actually is divided into the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, not so much the Testament, but the covenant. Now, testament was an old-timey word for covenant. And so we could just as easily call it the old covenant, new covenant. It's an agreement between two people, and it involves promises on the part of each to one another. We're familiar with the marriage covenant, right? Where two people come up before one another, before God, and they promise things to one another, right? We're familiar with this idea. Sadly, it is we can easily kind of diminish it to be more of a transaction. That's not exactly the nature of a covenant. A covenant is a little more. It's a little more personal, a little more about identity and our place with that other person and our relationship with them. And the concept of a covenant between God and His people is central to everything God has shared with us about Himself. And so we want to think about that for a minute, that God makes a covenant with us. A holy God who's created everything, who's created us, we mere creatures, something He has done, a work of His, He has now entered into an agreement with us. That's unbelievable, right? There's what can we offer Him? Is there anything we can offer Him that He is incomplete without? No. There's nothing we can really do for Him. God, if we do not love God, God is not less because of our disobedience or lack of love. God is complete and all-powerful and almighty, all-knowing, all these things. And so this amazing thing that God begins to relate to us and promise to do things for us. Could you imagine that? It'd be like us going out in our yards and seeing the little anthill and saying, okay, little ant, here's what I'm going to do for you. You know, would that be absurd? I'm going to make sure that we don't run over you with the mower, right? That would be crazy. You see, as absurd as that is, we have to get our minds, before we talk about any of this, how amazing it is that God has decided to do this with us. And not only amazing, awe-inspiring, and wonderful to receive the affection the love, the grace, and the concern of our Creator. Because He could rightfully say, isn't it enough that I made you? Aren't you glad to be alive? Why would you ask anything else of me? Why would anyone expect anything more from me? But of course, that's not how God has chosen to relate with us. The word covenant comes from the word to cut. And the reason that it comes from that, I don't know how many of you have known that, but the Hebrew word to cut, and the way that covenants were made between people in the Old Testament and in the ancient times were that they would cut an animal apart. Everybody say, ooh. Everybody said, let's say, ooh. We're not going to do that. You know, they cut an animal apart. They'd make an agreement. They would link arms, and they would walk between the carcasses, the two halves of the carcass. Right? And then a lot of times they would, you know, divide that animal up and cook it and eat it together as a meal of covenant. In the Old Testament, there's an account of Moses, you know, doing that same thing. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. And so there's a couple different places in the that we're probably very familiar with the covenant being present in God with God's people. One of them is Abraham. Abraham is probably one of the prime examples of covenant. Abraham and his children were commanded to be circumcised as a sign that they had a covenant with God, so that they and anyone else that ever saw them would not forget between them and God. He said, "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. And so every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between you and me." That idea of covenant was very present and very central to God's relationship with Abraham. At Sinai, Moses sprinkled the blood of animals on the altar and upon the people who entered into the covenant with God. Here's what it says. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning, and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings and oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood, put it in a basin, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And then Moses took the blood, and he threw it upon the people. And he said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." You see, the reason they walked between those carcasses when two people made an agreement, because part of the ending of that agreement was, may what has happened to this animal happen to me if I break this covenant. When they stood before Moses that day and they embraced the covenant of the Lord, they said, may what has happened to that animal happen to us if we break the covenant with God. How many of you know that they broke the covenant with God? Right? How many of you know that? Do you understand how loving? People say that the God of the Old Testament is a God of law. If he were a God of law, all of Israel would have been wiped from the face of the earth. That's why when the psalmist and the Hebrew priest would sing their hymns, they would say, "The loving kindness of the Lord endures how long? Forever." They would remind people that came to the temple, hey, when you bring your sacrifice, remember, we asked God to do this to us if we didn't do it right, and he hasn't. So we give an offering of thanksgiving and renew our covenant and cleanse our sins with blood once again. You understand? This is serious business, being in a relationship with God. And so this idea of covenant is so central. And there's many examples in the Old Testament and in the New of covenants between equals. There, and you can look those up. But the remarkable thing, again, I have to say, is that a holy, omniscient, and omnipotent God consents to enter into covenant with you and I. Jesus did that with his disciples. He said, "Behold, a new what? Covenant I make with you." God making a new covenant in the blood of his Son. "No longer will I do this to you. I have done it to my Son on your behalf for all time." Everybody say amen. Thanks be to God. We don't have to be hurt for our sin anymore. That we can go to our God and He receives us because the price has been paid. And so let's just go over some of the covenants real quickly, because in the next weeks we're going to talk about the characteristics of the covenant, and then I want to talk and offer an opportunity. I would like, if you're interested in being in a covenant Bible study with me, I'd like to invite you to be part of that. Because I think we need to zero in on this and live covenantal lives before the Lord as His people. Let's talk about some covenants. You guys ready? Everybody say Noah. You know what Noah's covenant was, right? What happened with Noah, right? The Bible says that all the world was taken up with sin. It was completely wicked. The whole earth was filled with violence, filled with corruption. It was a very dog-eat-dog. People were living as animals. In other words, if I could do something to you to get what I want, I did it. Period. End of story. Almost like you would picture cavemen running around, you know? It's just crazy. And at that time, a man named Noah lived. This was long before the law, long before Abraham. Here was a man who worshipped God Almighty. And Noah did not allow the evilness of his generation, the evilness and the standards of society to influence how he lived with his God and how he lived out his life. That's amazing, isn't it? Because we see so much compromise, even among followers of Jesus today. It's scary. And here is Noah, living where everyone lived against God. He was the only one, the scriptures say, that walked with God. And he was a just man, the scriptures say, perfect in his generation. And so the Lord singles him out from among all his contemporaries, chooses him to be the man to accomplish his great work of salvation, of saving the human race from itself. It wasn't that God was mad at them because they offended him. God was trying to preserve the human race from self-destruction. Do you understand that's what Noah's about? That the way that the society was going, the way that human beings were treating each other, was going to end in disease, war, famine, sickness, that would end into the decimation of the earth anyway. Noah is about the preservation of humanity from itself. Isn't that wonderful? Sometimes we think of it as this big judgmental parable, and in some ways it is, but it is humanity bringing judgment upon itself through its own sin. And what happens in the time of Noah can be seen as an act of mercy. So when God saw that the wickedness was prevalent in the world, you know the story of Noah. What did Noah have to build? An ark, right? A giant barge, a huge, it would take probably from the road out here all the way to the other side of the Christ Center. You know, he built this giant thing out of wood, right? It was actually go a little farther, probably about to the end of the parsonage lot. And he wanted to preserve the family from the deluge. And Noah is listed in Hebrews as one of the heroes of the faith. The Bible says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So with steadfast confidence in God, Noah acted out. He did what God asked him to do, even though there was no sign of rain on the horizon. And it took 120 years for him to build the ark. You guys know that, right? And in that time, he preached. He'd go preach, and then he'd go build. And then he'd go preach, and then he'd go build. And in 120 years, he did not get a single convert. That's not a ministry I want to have. That's a little depressing. But throughout it all, he did not despair. He was faithful. And as a result, we go back to it. We know that at the end, after his family is preserved, God makes a covenant, a promise. You remember the promise? Yeah, he said he wouldn't destroy the earth that way again. It wouldn't destroy humanity that way. And we see the rainbow in the sky as a sign of that, to remind us of that. But there was another part of the covenant, which kind of tells you what was happening on the earth before that. Why God felt it necessary to get Noah away, to preserve humanity. The other part of that covenant, if you look it up, is whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For God has made man in his image, and he is sacred. Isn't that interesting? Did you know that? The part of the Moses, the promise, that part of that ministry that came through Noah? That's amazing, isn't it? That the sanctity of life, that God, part of the covenant was, hey, you're precious to me. Stop it. Then we talked a little bit about God's covenant with Abraham. That's another big covenant, right? We talked about the sign of that covenant, but God promised to bless Abraham, and his descendants, to make Abraham's descendants his own special people. And in return, Abraham was to remain faithful to God and to serve God as a channel through which God could share his blessings. In other words, that Abraham was blessed, the scriptures say, to be what? A blessing. That God's people and what became the people Israel were set aside not to be special privileged people, but set aside to be a special servant people. That God might use them to serve the world and share with them his love and grace and his covenant. A covenant with God, an agreement with him. And so the blessing then in the Abrahamic covenant comes from faithfulness. As we are faithful, God blesses. Not only blessing us eternally, but blessing in the here and now. And you know the story of Abraham, how you know God promised that he'd have descendants, and how he couldn't believe it, because when God called Abraham, he was 75, right? So you're going to have some kids running around. Abraham, you know, he said, all you have to do is just go. And so Abraham went. He said, to the land I'll show you. I'm not even going to tell you where you're headed. Just get going. Could you imagine that? Hey, we're going on a trip. Get in the car. Let's roll. Now, my granddad used to do this. It used to be the Sunday drive. We used to wonder. Now, the thing is, granddad would say, hey, we're just going for a ride. All right. Everybody get in the car. You know, it's when we were visiting my grandparents. This is my Evangelical United Brethren granddad, Arnie. And we'd get in the car, and he'd start rolling. Where are we going, granddad? Well, you'll see. I don't know. You know, somewhere. We'd be driving, and we think, oh, my goodness, we're going to the ice cream store, because the road led. Oh, then he'd take a left turn as soon as we said it. Oh, where are we going, granddad? Oh, I don't know. We'll have to see. We'd head around, and we'd go back some dirt road we'd never heard before, and we'd see things, some amazing things. My granddad was famous for going to look at some deer. We never saw the deer he was going to look at in the bushes beside the road, but he always stopped the car. You guys don't know what I'm talking about. Do you understand what he had to go to the bathroom? He had to get on the road. Hey, I just saw some deer, he'd say. We'd get back on the road. I didn't see the deer, granddad. Oh, they were out there. They just ran away before you got. We kept going. Where are we going, granddad? Well, we'll see. You know, I think about, we always ended up at the ice cream store, so it was good. But, you know, imagine that. Imagine God coming to you and saying, it's time to leave Erie. Pack up your stuff. Well, okay. I'm going to show you someday where you're going. So you just get in the road, and where do we go? Lord, we'll just get going. What, I-90, 79? Where? Well, I'll show you when you get there. Abraham, he set the tone with Abraham about this covenant. You want my blessing, you obey. that as you're faithful, your faithfulness, your trust in me on the journey, your trust, your faith will make you right with me. That's what makes you right. Your faith is accounted. Your trust, your willingness to go when I say go, to do when I say do, is what is what I account to you. That's what makes you right with me. When you trust me, that I see more than you, that I know more than you, that I love you more than you love yourself. If you trust me, if you obey. We used to have that song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way. You know the song? To be what? To be happy in Jesus and to trust and obey. That was the beginning with Abraham. He belonged to God through his obedience. And then we, you know, that trust is the act of righteousness. If we go with God, God gives to us. The Mosaic Covenant, you guys know that one, right? You guys feel like this is a history lesson? Are you guys getting bored yet? A little bit bored? Somebody said, yeah, we're getting bored? A little bit? You know Moses, right? He had the big covenant. The 3 months after leaving the land of Egypt, Israelites camped at the base of Mount Sinai. This is in Exodus chapter 19. God promised to make a covenant with the Israelites. He promised to make one. Before they even knew what the covenant was, before they even knew the conditions of the covenant, the people agreed to abide by whatever God said that would be good for them, which is a good bet. And so then the covenant between God and the people, and you and I are not party to this covenant. You guys know that. We never have been. This is the Israelites' covenant. This is their contract. The Ten Commandments are the foundation of that contract, right? You know the Ten Commandments. We memorize them in school. But they're not the entirety of that. There's a whole bunch of commands. And after giving the first Ten Commandments, God gave them to all of them. He spoke out loud, and the people said, hey, that's enough. We can't handle your voice. You're too much for us. Moses, go over there and talk to God. And so Moses went up to hear the rest of the covenants. And after receiving the law, Moses spoke the words of the covenant to all the people, and the people agreed to obey in Exodus 24. So then that's when the sprinkling of the blood sealed the covenant with God's people. But understand that that covenant, God was very clear, it was temporary. That the covenant of the law was a temporary covenant. God promised a day when he would make a new covenant. Not only with Israel, but with all mankind. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, and with all, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them and faithful, says the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. And I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That God would someday, through the power of the Holy Spirit, write his law in all our hearts. Yours, mine, and all of humanity. We know about God's covenant with David. That was a very particular covenant, wasn't it? But it was that covenant with David that promised that the Messiah would come as a descendant of David. That was the big covenant with David. Christ would be the son of David. But we come to the one that's most important, I think, and cherished by all of us, our covenant with Christ. The death of Christ ushered in the new covenant under which you and I are justified by God's grace and mercy, in other words, made right with God, that great covenant keeper whom we worship, who has never broken any promise that he has ever made to any human, anywhere, anytime, or any place. How many promises have you and I broken to God? Just us here. God, I'm going to. God, I will. God, just may do this and I'll be like that. God, I'll do this, I'll pray, How many covenants have we broken to God? let alone all of humanity. We're justified not by our keeping of the covenant, but by God's keeping of the covenant. The grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus' sacrificial death served as God's oath and pledge, which God made to us to seal a new covenant with humanity. It's the new agreement that God has made with mankind based on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that originated with the prophet Jeremiah, that God would accomplish for his people what the old covenant had failed to do. That under this new covenant, God would write his own law on human hearts. And when Jesus ate the Passover meal at the Last Supper with his disciples, he spoke of the cup and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Luke's account refers to this cup as symbolizing the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So when Paul recited the account he had received concerning the Last Supper, he quoted these words of Jesus about the cup as the new covenant in my blood. That's in Corinthians. The Epistle of Hebrews gives the new covenant more attention than any other book in the New Testament. He quotes the entire passage from Jeremiah, and he refers to Jesus as the mediator of the new covenant. The new covenant, which is a better covenant, established on a better promise. And it rests directly on the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. It's as if God himself sat with us and said, "I will forgive you of your sin. I promise to do that." And didn't wait for our end of the covenant. And instead of tearing an animal apart, tore himself apart, that we might walk between and upon the blood of Christ to enjoy the forgiveness. That's an amazing covenant. Can I say that, brothers and sisters? That is the covenant that God made. We are not to take this lightly. We are not to pretend that Christianity or the Christian faith is just one of many things that we do in our lives. It is all of who we are. Because without the blood of Jesus Christ, we are nothing. And we will spend an eternity in darkness and in pain. Not because God is punitive, but because we deserve it. Because a sacrifice that precious and that beautiful for us to spit upon it, to walk over the body of Christ with no regard and no concern, deserves eternal punishment. After all that God has done throughout all time with all the human race, culminating in that beautiful sacrifice. And I say that we are called to live lives worthy of that sacrifice. We are to live in obedience and covenant. You know, Methodism was founded with that understanding of the love of God. John Wesley founded our denomination. He founded this movement. It really wasn't a denomination. It was a movement of Methodists who believed that because God had done such a thing, we should be very sober and serious about living a life worthy of that. And so John got people together who believed that, who wanted to try to live that way, who knew that you can't just live that way hoping to live that way, that you have to have friends and brothers and sisters on the way who hold you accountable and ask you hard questions about your life, and in return are asked hard questions about their lives, talking about formation and being and taking on the nature of Christ, of being an ambassador of Jesus. And he formed them, and they were called classes, class meetings. They weren't classes like school. They were just a way to talk about it. Originally, it started because those people that gathered together said, Jesus wants us to care about the poor, so we should start collecting pennies for the poor every week. Back then, a penny was a lot of money. And so every week, every Methodist would take a penny to their leader. And finally, they decided, we ought to all just get together at the same time and pay so we can collect these pennies and get them where they need to go. So they started getting together in little classes. And when they got together, they realized they needed to encourage one another and talk to one another. And Wesley insisted on very candid conversation about one another. If you saw something wrong with somebody, you're supposed to tell them, not talk about them behind their back. Say, hey, you're better than this. And they found out, you know what? They were better than that. And that with friends' help and people who loved and prayed for them, they could live a life worthy of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They could live together. And so they came up with methods to do that. They learned through practice. And, we're called Methodists. Because there are ways to live like Christ. It's not difficult. So these classes became bands. The bands became the society. They lived in a covenant, a covenantal relationship. And I believe that you and I are called to that same kind of living. I'm not talking about some weird holiness code. I'm talking about honesty and candor. In the name of Jesus Christ. After what he's done, we're called to live differently than the world. But sadly, in the United States, when you look at the life of a Christian, you don't see much difference than the world. The only difference is how they spend 1 or 2 hours on their Sundays. Otherwise, a lot of Christians just live like everybody else in society. And there's no difference, no awareness, no acknowledgement of what has been paid for them. And how God might want us to live. So, I could go on, and I don't want to. It's getting time. Because we're going to talk about a lot of this later. I guess what I'd say is that living in a covenant life with other believers means to live in response to what we've been given. To acknowledge that it's been very significant what God has done for us. That it's worthy of time and attention. It's worthy of me setting aside some of the things I'd like to do for some of the things that God would like to do with me. I know when I started dating my wife, I made room in my calendar for her. Amen? That's how it works, right? When you love somebody, you make time for them. You expend yourself for them. When you say you love somebody, your life changes because you love somebody. What I'd like to see is that as we love Christ together, we begin to learn how to make time for him. So if you'd like to investigate that with me, and I need to learn this too, because I've been very candid with you that part in much of my professional life as a pastor and my called life as a vocational pastor has been focused on that other side. Of keeping a church together, keeping a church alive, keeping a church functioning, rather than filling our lives completely with Jesus and seeing what God does with us. And so I want to investigate that. And so if you're interested in doing that, catch me after service. Give me your name. If you want to do that with me, if we get, we only have 12 people, so if we get too many, we'll have two groups. I'll meet with two groups. A week. If I get too many, we'll have three groups. We'll have four groups. But some of you are going to be trained as leaders in those classes. We're going to do what God demands that we do. Honor his son with our whole life. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Lord, you've given us a lot to think about. And this is really, I'm sorry, Lord, that I can only deal with the tip of the iceberg today. But you've shared with us that you have lived a covenant with us from the very beginning. And I acknowledge that. And I want more of it, though I am somewhat apprehensive about what it may mean for my life and how my life may change as a result. I have to be honest. And Lord, I imagine that there are some people here like me. Nonetheless, the way things are is not enough. Business as usual for the church is not enough for me. We want to see your power, Lord. We are your people. The time has come. Renew us, remold us, shape us in your image so that we can be truly your children, so that we can bear your fruit, so that we can accomplish your kingdom. We pray this and ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our Messiah, and our perfect sacrifice. Amen. Church, thank you for your time today. Let's stand and sing as our team leads us.